start out where George had left off on Romans 6, 11 through 23. Mike, could you go back and check that, the level of the recording? I kind of want it like maybe two-thirds. So I'm going to go ahead and read verses 11 through 23. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves for one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that through you, though you were slaves in sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you were now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in verse 11 and 12 kind of go together. There's a story that I found I thought was interesting. And we don't have circuses anymore, really. I think last year or the year before, Barnum and Bailey shut down. But used to be when you went to the circus, there was you'd see a big elephant tied up with a chain around his ankle, and he'd be tied to this little tiny stake, And it was like, what's going on here? All you have to do is just give a little nudge, and he'd be gone. But it starts way back when they're little. And as they're growing, they're chained to this massive stake that they could never get away from. And as they're growing, they just keep tugging at it, and they never can get away. Well, as they grow and in training, the elephant just keeps getting bigger and bigger. But when the elephant has learned that it can't get away from this, it quits tugging, and they keep replacing it with a smaller and smaller stake. And it's given up its will to get away. It realizes, hey, I'm stuck here. This is the way things are going to be. Well, that's kind of like what Paul's talking about here, is that our abilities are changing, but we still have the limitations. And so Paul's trying to make the point that we can conquer sin, but we've been so conditioned by the past failures that we're stuck in our sins, and he wants us to know that through Christ we can triumph over our sins. So in Romans 6:11, what does it mean even so. Let me read this one here. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So what is even so meaning?
To equate yourself with Christ, because just in the verse before it, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God.
Mm-hmm.
Even so, we are to be trying to emulate Christ.
Right.
To be dead mm-hmm. to sin in our bodies.
Right.
Yeah. To live for God. The life that we live, we need to live for God.
So, and even so, is we realize that it's the truth, you know, and it's a guarantee that that it's consistent with truth. There's the next word is consider, and it's an interesting word in Greek. It's logizomai, and it's a mathematical term that means to add up or count up. It's a real specific term. So consider, even so consider. And consider is, you know, think about the total. Think about what this really amounts to. And it's also an imperative. It's a command. So in the present tense, it means to continually think of what it amounts to. In verse 12, which kind of goes with 11, the word therefore, verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. What's therefore, therefore? Uh-huh. Yeah. It's, go ahead. 6:12.
So all of the things that he's just been explaining, therefore.
Right.
It keeps mm-hmm. in
this is, that so verse 12 is an example, is a, you know, application of verse 11. Would somebody read James 3:2?
Okay. Mm-hmm. James 3:2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well.
Yeah, see, the next word along through verse 12 is, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And reigning is, you know, don't let it take over your lives. I mean, we have to admit, we know that sin's going to be present in our life, but we don't have to let it control us and rule our lives. And we all stumble. You know, but he says, don't let it reign. Right. And that's a command to not let it reign. And I haven't looked into this much, but I think it's interesting that there are sins of commission and there are sins of omission. And you need to remember that sin not only involves doing what God forbids, that's a sin of commission. We need to think of the refusal to do what God instructs in His Word. That's the sin of omission, and that's just as bad.
We're knowing that you should be doing something.
Yeah. Right. Verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So what are the instruments? What are the instruments?
The hands and feet,
our mouth, our heart, our mind,
right. Right.
Every part of
it. Mm-hmm. Right. It's however we use ourselves. God's given us all these gifts, you know, and the mind to think and the tongue to voice it and the hands and feet to do it. So Paul says, do not go on presenting your members of your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness. In the Greek, instruments, this word is more like a military term. It kind of alludes to instruments as being weapons. So we're called to avoid using these weapons that God's given us as He wants us to use them as instruments of righteousness and to not use them, giving them over to the enemy.
And, you know, the tongue is a powerful weapon.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. We can destroy and we can build up. And, boy, if we're not watching it, that instrument, it may be small, but it's powerful.
Mm-hmm.
We're not using it for God. We're tearing people down. That's,
right.
That's a sin.
So then how do we present ourselves to God?
Best we can as a servant for Him.
Well, using these instruments that He's given us for righteousness for God. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Beth?
Well, Romans 12 says we're to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service of worship.
Right. Right, and if you see how God's given us these instruments, His body, He's given us this to worship Him. That's what we're here for. And if we give those instruments over to the enemy, that's
a struggle.
Right.
I mean, we have to be on our guard every day.
Yeah. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So what does it mean by not under law? Mike? Right.
Because of our love.
Right. Sure.
Uh-huh. Check.
Right. What?
We're not under the law because Christ came and died.
Mm-hmm. He paid that penalty.
Right. One of the things He wants us to think about here is that no longer being bound by the law, we're not bound by the consequences of the law either. And one of the consequences when Israel was under the law was there was a penalty for violating those laws. And we're not under that anymore.
But there are times that we still see this in our own lives as well as in the world. If we sin, yes, we repent and we are saved and it's all cleaned up, but we still may suffer consequences from that action.
Right. But the next step is that we're under grace now.
Right.
So we're under the consequences of grace. And that's what we have to be thinking about, too. Would someone read Titus 2, 11 and 12? Okay. So he's saying that being under grace doesn't mean that what we do doesn't matter. It does matter. But we have to deny ungodliness and the worldly pleasures and all of those things and live a righteous life, a godly life. Grace gives us the freedom to fail. But it's not a license to willfully dishonor God. And, you know, that's the wonderful thing about grace is that we know that we're faulty, sinful people, and God accepts that. But if we recognize it, then He wants to...
And just realizing that we're not perfect, that we are forgiven when we bring it to you.
Yeah. So grace isn't obedience to law. It's operating under a different law. It means that we want to do what's right, not to earn a relationship with God, but because we have because we have God, we want to live a rightly life as a response, as a gratitude for the grace that He's given us. That's it, yeah. I mean, when you think about what Israel, all the things that, you know, over all the millennia, things that built up that they had to do, there were so many restrictions on their life, and you couldn't turn around without breaking a law somewhere, and then you were constantly trying to make up for this, and, you know, they didn't have any way to save themselves. Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then they became spiritually
prideful. Right. Which is probably one of the most offensive things to God, spiritual pride. Mm-hmm. Because it's like we're taking credit. Yeah. It's, and we don't want to think about this as work, something that we, you know, that we have to do to get on the good side of God. Mike? Right. Yeah. Yes.
Even the Old Testament believers had to live by grace. The purpose of the law, we're told, in the New Testament was to bring them to Christ. And that was true even then because they were looking ahead to Christ coming. And they were still, God was pushing them by the law to admit that they were sinners. For instance, Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Christ hadn't died yet.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to mention the verse today that, you know, summarizing chapter 5, Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's like, what?
Yeah, right. Wait a minute. Did I miss something? Yeah.
Yeah, right. So it was impossible for them to keep the law. And it was intended to be that way.
Right.
So they would fall upon the grace of God even at that time.
So it's a form of training.
Yeah, it was. It's a school. Like it says in that forces us to Christ, brings us to Christ. And it was doing that for them even then. If you read like the Psalms and David and the other psalmists, what a eloquent mm-hmm. living in God's grace.
Right.
Mercy over and over again. So they had a very much alive, living relationship under the grace of God, and they understood that. I think that's sometimes a misconception. Where the Pharisees' error was, they knew they couldn't keep God's law. So they began making up their own that they couldn't keep.
Mm-hmm.
That's what legalism. Legalism isn't trying to live for God's law. That's not what it is. Legalism is when I'm making up my own laws because I can't do God's law, and I don't want to live under grace because that means I have to humble myself and admit that I'm a sinner.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to make up my own that I think I can keep, and then I'll think I'll be okay.
Right.
And that's what Jesus condemned. Over and over again, he can't condemn, well, what's the Sermon on the Mount about? You've heard it was said X, Y, Z, but I tell you this.
Yeah.
And so he was saying, these guys have it wrong. I have it right. This is the way of grace. And if he was raised the level of the
exactly.
expectation,
yeah.
he made it impossible so that people would go turn to God.
Yeah.
So living for God has been almost the same. I mean, there's been some minor things, of course, you know, at the end of the chain. But the basic day-to-day living for him has pretty much been the same from Adam and Eve, really.
Mm-hmm.
They needed grace since they sinned.
Yeah, right. Mike?
Playing off that too, you know, the law was an outward thing, an outward appearance of things.
Yeah.
And Jesus was all about grace, which is an inward change of the heart. You know, he was always saying,
exactly.
What the law, the outward, and then talking about the heart. You know,
mm-hmm.
It was all about the depth of grace, and that's what he was saying. He was trying to get people to just have a broken heart.
Yeah. I need you.
I need you,
Lord. Yep.
This isn't going to work. Uh-huh. And the application of that in our world is that we especially, we have a tendency to do the same thing. We don't want to humble ourselves. We don't want to admit that we're sinners. We like to claim a little bit of responsibility for our relationship mm-hmm. with God. So we will say, well, I think I can make a list of rules that appeal to mm-hmm. and I'll live by them.
Right.
And maybe they match up with things in the Word of God or something, but a lot of times they don't. A lot of times they're just my personal preferences. They're something I'm familiar with, culture.
Mm-hmm.
And we hold other people to the same standards, too. And the whole thing is just like heresy.
Yeah.
It's all,
yeah.
all separated from grace.
I have sheets back there. I didn't know if everybody got them or not.
No,
did you pass them out? Okay, thanks. I'd forgotten all about that.
Yeah. Oh,
Body. Okay.
Sorry about that, Claudia.
Okay, so that was 14. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Would somebody read Romans 6:1? I kind of want to compare those two, 15 and 1. Okay.
What shall we say?
Yeah. Well, Paul describes these issues and it's a war that we face, a war with sin. And in verse 1, he's addressing the issues of continuing in sin, allowing sin to reign in our lives, and as he speaks about in verse 12 too. And then in verse 15, he asks, shall we sin since we are not under the law but under grace? Paul gives three different answers here, or three separate answers to that question. First, he gives a complete dismissal. Um, it's unthinkable. I mean, we don't want to continue in sin. In verse 16, he makes the point that everyone is a servant of something. We choose what we serve. Do we choose to serve sin, or do we serve God in righteousness? We make that conscious choice. If we choose sin to be our master, then the result is death. But if we choose to live an obedient life, that results in righteousness and life.
Well, if we come to Christ and we are truly His in our hearts, we shouldn't want to sin and keep going on that same lifestyle that we've been in.
Right.
We should be loving Him enough to listen to Him and what He teaches and what He's telling us to be obedient in. And if we are truly followers of His, we're going to try to change the way we're living and let other people know that we're followers of Christ just by the way we live.
Mm-hmm.
At least try to. You know, like we were talking about, we all stumble. But we should be showing at least change.
Right.
Yeah.
And in verse 16, he says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? So we make that conscious choice, and we do it all the time because it's so easy for us to sin. And to be, you know, to be conscious of it, that's, as we deal with it, that's how we grow.
And
that's how we walk closer with the Lord.
Get in the way. Mm-hmm. You know, we're all about self. We should be all about God.
So verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Yeah. So, what does he mean by form of teaching? Well, there's the word there in Greek is tupos, and it's a representation of a pattern, or in this case, it's almost like a mold, like a mold that represents Christ. And we want to think of ourselves being poured into that mold, and so then as we grow in the Scriptures, we are poured into that mold and we become more Christ-like. That's the kind of image he's going for here, I think. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right.
God is forming, He's shaping. And sometimes He has to smooth off this rough edge over here.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes, it gets cracked. And He's
and hopefully He's leaving His fingerprints on us.
Remolding us and shaping us to what He wants us to be.
Yeah.
We need to be pliable and willing to be that mold of clay that He can shape.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I've done it.
I'm so thankful.
Yeah.
It does reshape.
What does he mean in this same verse, obedient from the heart? Yeah. Beth? Yeah, yeah, that's true. Yeah.
Or we can do it from the heart as unto the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mike, you had something? Okay.
Just something about the word type is masculine.
Mm-hmm.
And it could actually be a reference to Jesus himself.
Ah, okay.
Which one?
Huh.
Two
posts. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Two pawn. Okay. Yes.
You know, Jesus was always like, he said, you heard it say, you're going to have to commit adultery, but I say that if you do it in your heart, in your mind, you've already committed. I think that talking about heart change, that, you know, you can do all the outward stuff like the Pharisees were doing, they were outward law.
Yep. That's exactly right, yeah.
You know, it's on your heart. You know, it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's the desire to love and compassion and all the things that are fruits of the Spirit, you know, self-control, all that stuff.
Right. And he talked about the Pharisees praying in public and making a spectacle so that everybody could see them praying and you know, how, yeah, right. And that's the outward, but he wants us to think of rather the inner obedience in our attitude. Yeah.
Well, we don't want to be like the Pharisees who like whitewashed tombs
mm-hmm.
with dead men's bones inside. We want to be living inside. We want to be have a heart for
yeah.
the Lord.
Verse 18, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Yes. Verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to the lawlessness resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness resulting in sanctification. So what does sanctification mean? Okay.
It's a continuing process where we grow into righteousness.
Yeah.
And mature into our faith.
Exactly. Yeah. 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 Sanctification, generally, it refers to an ongoing process
yeah.
of moving toward a state of holiness. Here, he's looking more at the end product. Think of being sanctified as the end result of being a slave to righteousness. And yielding ourselves in the situation to the Holy Spirit's control. Mike? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If God says sanctify yourself, that means that you are in control of your actions.
God gives us a choice.
Mm-hmm. Well, and then going back to, you know, sanctification, going back to that form of teaching in our ladies' Bible study, you know, we're under the new covenant. Not to go back to the old ways of, you know, thinking this is going to, you know, be atonement for us.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be under what Jesus has been teaching us. And
mm-hmm.
His blood is covering it. Of course, he was teaching before he died, but the right way to live.
So living in this world,
yeah.
we're presented many times every day, maybe. With a decision, a choice to either go with sin or go with obedience to God. And verse 20. For when we were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. What's he saying here? What's Paul, let's see. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What's Paul talking about there? We're free from sin, and we're not bound to righteousness anymore. I mean, we're bound to righteousness, we're not bound to sin anymore. And we no longer serve sin, since we've chosen our master to be righteousness. And? Yes. Yeah. And we should want to serve God. Right.
This is before you came to Christ. You couldn't do anything right. You can almost say that.
Mm-hmm.
You were a slave to the wrong thing. You didn't have to worry about being a slave to righteousness. Right. You just weren't doing anything.
Right. It wasn't part of your life. This is no big deal. You don't think about it.
And I go back. Do you remember when Tim was here teaching?
Mm-hmm.
And he told us, you know, we're struggling with sin. And he goes, well, as long as you're struggling with that sin, and you want to do right, you know the Holy Spirit is working. Because if it wasn't, you wouldn't even think about it. It would be a struggle. It would just be mindless.
Mm-hmm.
But if we're having the desire, and we are trying to struggle and work through it, knowing that the Holy Spirit is inside us trying to help us, because we are at war.
Before we accepted Christ, we were in our sin, and everything was hunky-dory, you know. And when you make the decision, it's a growing process, and you're constantly being presented with those old sins that you say, I don't want to do that anymore, I'm done with that. But, you know, the evil one's constantly throwing more at you, you know, and you continually have to keep making those decisions. My time is up. Go ahead, Mike.
You know, being free from righteousness, you know, you always hear people, Christians say, I don't know how somebody can do that and sleep at night. I don't know how they can do that and not feel anything.
It's,
you know, because that's where they're at.
Yeah, it's no big deal.
You can't relate to it because we're not there.
Yeah, when you're in sin, you don't, hey, who cares? You know? But when you make that change in your life, you die and you're born again, and then you start feeling guilty for those things, and even having the thought, oh, whatever, you know. Yeah. Anything else? My time is up. I got a bunch more. Yeah, this is a really, there's a lot in this section. Yeah. Yes, Beth.
God's love,
yeah.
Continue in that sin,
Exactly.
But she doesn't feel like God loves her anymore. Well, guess what? You removed yourself from God's love.
Mm-hmm.
He still loves you. But I'm glad you can.
That's her effort that she's going on. She did that. God's still there. Yeah. Dear Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, we just commit the rest of the service to you. We just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit works mightily in this place today. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.